And I look forward again to sharing the Word of God with you, opening it and learning from it together. I want you to take a deep breath and exhale, because it's going to be a little heavy tonight as we start off. The topic's going to be a little heavy, and the passage is going to be a little heavy. So hang in there with me and bear through it with me. I thank you. April 6, 1994, marked the beginning of the Rwandan genocide. Rwanda is a country in Central Africa, and it's populated very heavily by two clans, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And you and I would not be able to tell them apart just by looking at them. But for about 100 days, the Hutu militia went on a merciless killing spree, massacring at least 500,000 Tutsis. Some estimate that it was close to a million. Ladies and gentlemen, that's more efficient than Hitler's Holocaust ever thought about being. This story that I'm about to read you is a story from a lady that suffered during the time of the Rwandan genocide. When the killings began, they came and they took my husband away. To be a Tutsi, they said, was a crime for which death was the only suitable punishment. The Hutu that refuses to kill is not worthy of life. Shortly after, I could hear those who took him away singing that they killed a cockroach, and I knew he was dead. One soldier came up to the house, and he burst in the front door to find me cowering in the corner with my baby boy on my lap. He grabbed the child, and he threw him against the wall, killing him instantly. The Hutu had already taken many houses from my people. The Hutu gangs would use them as headquarters from where they would plan their killings for the next day. I was taken to one of those houses where I was kept as a prisoner for 6 days. I feared death at every moment. On the seventh day, I was given a hoe in order to dig my own grave. They couldn't be bothered with it themselves. I started pleading with them to shoot me and not to kill me with a spiked club or machete. They asked me if I knew the price of a bullet. For some reason, the leader ordered the group to take me back to the house and to kill me in the morning. As they were taking me back to the house, someone went and told an old lady who I had helped in the past. Later that night, she stole me away to her house and hid me there until it was safe. There were 100 days of killing in my country. I'm the only one that has survived from my family. My mother and father, my brothers and sister, my children and husband all slaughtered for being Tutsi. There's a saying in Rwanda that if a thief steals part of your basket, you cry and you tell everyone what has been stolen. But if they take everything, it's too much to talk about, too much for tears, so you keep quiet. So it is with life after the genocide. It's too big to tell. No one can really understand it. Why was this lady treated in such a horrific manner? The answer is simple. Because she was Tutsi and not Hutu. Because she was from a different clan. Because she was from a different race. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, this sort of incident is not isolated. At this very time, this very day in Darfur, the Sudan, the same sort of ethnic cleansing is taking place. A little over half a century ago, Hitler and the chimneys of Auschwitz burned bright and hot with the bodies of over 6 million Jews. Slavery in America has been very recent as well. In fact, even into the 1960s, we were still here in this very country putting up signs for white bathrooms, black bathrooms, putting up signs for white water fountains, black water fountains. Make no mistake, folks, racism, hatred, prejudice is alive and well. And it's not just in Darfur or Rwanda. It's here. It's among us. And it's in our midst. This week, as we continue our series entitled Coping with Spiritual Amnesia, I would like to address the ongoing problem of racism and prejudice in our midst. The Bible's not unaware of these issues. The Apostle Paul certainly isn't unaware of them. In fact, we'll find the answers for these ongoing problems tonight in the very words that we've read, or that we will read, rather, today, later on this evening. Last week, the Apostle Paul asked us not to forget who we were and what had happened to us. Namely, he asked us to remember that we were Gentiles that had been separated from God's people and that we were separated from God as a result of that. This week, he asks us not to forget what Christ has done to remedy that problem. If you have your orders of worship, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, modern culture has not been silent concerning this problem of racism. In fact, it has offered a number of solutions to the problem. And one of the hottest topics lately, one of the hottest solutions lately, has been this solution called atheism. If you're familiar with Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens, they are publishing books left and right in favor of destroying institutions like nationalism and religion because they feel that they are the breeding grounds of racism. Destroy these institutions and you will eradicate racism with them, at least so they say. In fact, John Lennon, if you're familiar with his song Imagine, offers these very sentiments there. Listen to the first couple of verses. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Woo-hoo. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one. But there's a problem with this particular solution of atheism, isn't there? And we saw it last week. We saw that last week to be without God in the world was to be without hope. Whenever you remove anything to believe in, you remove any reason for living as well. Just as Lennon's lyrics say, without religion, there will be nothing to kill or die for. But without religion, there's also nothing to live for either. So, in the place of this argument, another solution has arisen. We call it pluralism, and I'm sure you're familiar with the concept of this. Unable to accept the radical solution offered by Lennon, Dawkins, and et al., Western culture has by and large retreated to another solution for racism. And this is the idea that we keep all of our religions, we keep all of our different gods, we just say that they're all different ways of worshiping the one true God, right? And this allows us to have our differences in religion without them dividing us. We don't have to allow religion to make us hate one another, result to racial prejudice or barriers. After all, we're just worshiping the one true God in many ways, right? This has a problem as well. If Lennon's and Dawkins' solution had the effect of destroying any hope, this one has the effect of trivializing religion, of watering down the real distinctions that exist among the world's religions, and of taking essential doctrines and dogmas and turning them into matters of opinion and mere preference. It says it doesn't matter what you believe about God, only that you believe that there is one. And friends, there couldn't be anything further from the truth. What you believe about God matters, and it matters a whole lot. So what's the answer? Where do we find ourselves here? What other solution do we present for this problem of racism? And moreover, how do we get to that solution without sacrificing our hope on the altar of atheism or trivializing our religion as just an institution that's just like anybody else's? The Apostle Paul provides us with the answer in the passage that we have just read. Paul's answer for racism, for hatred, for prejudice, is that God must act on behalf of humanity if they are to be saved from their racist and prejudiced ways. He must be the one that acts. In fact, the thing that he must do is that he must come down and take the separate races and make them into this one new humanity, this one new man. So very far from us taking and rolling all of our gods into one new God that we all worship in different ways, Paul is saying that God, actually the one true God, comes to us through Jesus Christ and makes us, the separated, the aliens, one with one another. Look with me in verses 14 and 15, and we're going to look at this point here. For he himself is our peace, he says, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So there you have it. Paul's answer for racism: God must create one new humanity. But the question still remains, how is he going to do this? How is God going to create this one new humanity? And to answer the question, Paul is going to create a test case of sorts in which he takes the two greatest arch-rival races that have ever existed. The Jews on one hand and the Gentiles on the other hand. No two races have ever existed that have had more animosity between them. No two races have ever existed that had more enmity between them, more hostility between them than these two races. And it's as if Paul is saying, if God can take these two and make them into one new humanity, he can take any race and make it into one new humanity. Notice with me that he begins this process by telling us that he will create this one new humanity by destroying the dividing wall of hostility. Come again with me to verse 14 and notice that he himself is our peace who has made us both one. And he did this by how? By breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And all of a sudden we have a bunch of questions, don't we? What does he mean? What is Paul referring to whenever he says that he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility? Come with me for just a second in your mind to the temple in Old Testament Israel. I want you to view the structure of it and see the separation that exists in its very architecture. You would notice that at the very entrance, that's where the women can go. But they can go no further. Only the men can go a little further past that. And they have a court that's called the Court of the Israelites. But the men can go no further past the Court of the Israelites. Only the priest can go past that. And even the priest can't go past the court of the priest. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. So this is a structure that is built upon separation, separating one person from the next, from the next. And then, if you were to walk out through the front doors and down 20 feet of steps, down at the bottom of those steps, you would see around them this wall. And on this wall, there would be stones with the inscription that says, any Gentile that passes through this wall will have only himself to thank for his death that ensues. Friends, that is the wall, the dividing wall of separation that Paul is talking about here. It is this wall that was meant to keep Gentiles from entering into the temple. It was meant to keep them separate, away from these Jews. So this is the wall that Christ is said to have broken down in his death here in this verse. But still we know that it can't mean literally that he went and broke down this wall, because whenever this letter was written, that wall was still standing. So again, what does he mean that he broke down the dividing wall? And verse 15 goes on to answer that question. Come with me again to verse 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by, how did he do it? How did he break down the dividing wall of hostility? By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So here we have the answer. How does Christ destroy the dividing wall of hostility? Well, right there, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. Then again, we have to ask the question, what does Paul mean when he says that Christ abolishes the law? What law is he talking about here? Is he talking about the law of 10 commandments? Obviously, he can't be talking about abolishing that law, because you and I both know that it's wrong to steal, to kill, to covet, to commit adultery. Right? So he's not talking about that one. There must be some other law that he is talking about. And the law that he is talking about refers to the ceremonial law that God required the Jews to keep. Now, if you were to read through the book of Leviticus, what you would begin to see over and over and over again is laws telling that you can touch this and you can't touch that. You can eat this and you can't eat that. Laws that tell you that if you do touch this or that, then you've got to be purified with washings, or you've got to take a sacrifice to the temple if you're a Jew in order to be forgiven of your sins. This, my friends, is the ceremonial law that Paul is talking about. And what it served to do was to separate the Jew from the Gentile. Because the Gentile did all the things that were forbidden. The Gentile was unclean according to Jewish law. And so Jews would have absolutely nothing to do with Gentiles. So I hope that you're starting to put two and two together here, that it's the ceremonial law that's dividing Jew and Gentile. But the point here is that Christ's death has made the ceremonial laws unnecessary for us. You see, nothing about Christ is unclean. When we come into Him, we enjoy ultimate purity. He is the ultimate type and shadow towards which all of those sacrifices and washings were pointing. In Christ, the Jew must no longer offer a sacrifice for his atonement because Christ has already made him pure. And the Gentile is no longer separated in Christ because he has atonement in him. And because of that fact, Jew and Gentile are now made one in Christ. They are made this one new humanity because Christ has removed the thing that separated them, the thing that made one unclean and the other clean. And Christ has become the cleanness, the forgiveness, the cleansing of sins, the washing for both of these men. And so they have been reconciled to one another. But notice with me, this is not all that Christ has done. Once Christ creates the one new humanity, He also goes on to reconcile that humanity to God Himself. Look with me again in verses 16 through 17 and notice that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. You see, friends, our problem was not only that we were alienated from one another. It's not that it was us and them. It was not that there was hostility between you and me that was our only problem. The problem that Paul is pointing towards here is that there was primarily a hostility between us and God. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, that hostility has been done away with. Inasmuch as Christ enjoys reconciliation with His Father in heaven, so also we now, reconciled to God through Christ, enjoy that same reconciliation. Just think about this for a second. Take a minute and think about this. Does Christ experience any alienation from His Father whatsoever? Is there any hostility right now between the Father and between the Son? You and I both know that the answer to that is absolutely not. There's no hostility between the Father and the Son. There's no alienation between the Father and the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, inasmuch as you have come into Christ by placing your faith in Him, you too have been reconciled with the Father in as much as Christ has been. In as little hostility exists between Christ and the Father, that also exists between you and the Father. It is the same because you now are in Christ as one new humanity reconciled with those around you. Notice with me the final result of all this in verse 18. That through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Because of all of this now, because we have been reconciled with one another, created as one new humanity in Christ, and then reconciled with the Father as well, now then we have open entry and access to the Father anytime we need it. What a blessing that is for you and I. The The question still remains, though, as we conclude the sermon tonight, what does all of this have to do with the topic of racism? How is all of this a solution for racism? You see, folks, the problem is not that of poverty. The problem is not that we have different religions or different cultures or that we have a lack of education among people. Rather, the heart of racism lies in the fact that we are at a fundamental level alienated from God apart from Christ. And in that alienation, we do whatever it takes to alienate others, to put others down so that we appear to be better, so that we have value that we don't feel like we have already, so that we are acceptable, because you know that there's nothing that makes you feel more acceptable than making somebody else feel deficient about themselves. But don't you see? Don't you see that in Christ He's fixed all of that? We no longer need to make others feel less than. We no longer have to say, you're not as good as I am, in order to make myself feel better before God. Why? Because you've been reconciled with Him. Christ is your all in all. You are as accepted before the Father tonight as Christ is. There is no need to harbor bitterness, racism, and hatred in your heart towards others. Christ has reconciled you with the Father. We as Gentiles of all people should be constantly on the watch against this, because we know what it feels like to be ostracized, to be outcast, to be considered less than. We used to be the ones on the outside looking in. We used to be out here going, let me into the temple. But no more. We should be watching against this in our hearts. And Paul is telling us tonight, don't forget this. Don't forget that you have been reconciled with one another. You've been created into one new humanity. Don't forget that you have been reconciled as one new humanity to the Father. Hitler forgot. Rwanda forgot. Don't forget that Christ has made you one and that He's given you eternal access to the Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, the subject matter tonight has been heavy and it's been deep. I ask that You would allow us by Your Spirit to catch some of it. That You would reveal inside of our hearts, that You would pluck up, root out, and destroy any remnants of racism, bigotry that may be left there from our fallen state in Adam. Would You, Father, help us to see, help us to come to a firm conclusion tonight that Christ indeed has reconciled humanity together and reconciled that one new humanity with the Father. We thank You for a beautiful Savior who has done a beautiful work on our behalf, who is our only hope against racism, hopelessness, and all the other things that this world has wrong with it. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done now. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.